Good evening, and welcome to our Bible study. Tonight we come to chapter 11, which is about the kings of the south and of the north, the south being Egypt and the north being Syria. And between those two countries, of course, is the land of Israel. The first part of chapter 11 is about the past, the history. Next week we will take a look at the second part of chapter 11 about what's going to happen in the future.
We'll read Daniel chapter 11, verse 2. And now will I show you the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all, and by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside those. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And then from verse 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honour of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably, and obtain the kingdom by flatteries, and with arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yes, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people, and he shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey, and spoil, and riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper. For yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter, for the ships of Kittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return, and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that makes desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword, and by flame, and by captivity, and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us tonight. And we do pray that, Lord, you will give us strength and guidance and direction tonight to understand your word and to be blessed by it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The first part of Daniel 11 is what's happened. The second part is about what will happen. And what has happened is important for this reason. That what was prophesied, and sometimes in quite accurate detail, actually came to pass. And if it came to pass, then we can be assured that the second part, which is still yet to come, that will come to pass too. God's word is sure. Hallelujah. God gives us the evidence. And I also believe that what happened in the past provides a pattern, a foreshadowing of what's going to happen in the future. So what has already happened in the past is a foreshadowing, is a type, is a pattern, and what will happen in the future, well, you ain't seen nothing yet. It would be on the same sort of pattern, but far worse. So it gives us something to get a hold of in terms of world events that are going to happen in our world in which we're living. So it's relevant. It's an old battleground, and everything's rising up again where the old battleground was. It's all rising up again. We can see that there's going to be a fulfilment of Scripture in the near future. One thing we can be sure of is how this section starts in verse 2. Now will I show you the truth. This is the truth. There's a conflict zone in this chapter. And it's an important conflict zone, and we need to identify it, because it's somewhere which is still a conflict zone today. It will be, until Jesus comes again. We start off with a revelation given to Daniel of how things are going to proceed in his time, or from his time. He's living now in the time of Cyrus, the great Persian king. And the Lord reveals to him that there are going to be yet three more kings, and then a fourth king. And if you want to read up the history, you can read who those kings were. But the fourth king, most importantly, the fourth king, it says he will be very rich, and he will, through the riches that he has, he will lead and stir up an attack against Greece. And that fourth king, the very rich king, is King Xerxes. Now, we might not know him by that name or recognise him by that name, although that's his name historically in the history books. But in the Bible, he is King Ahasuerus, who was the king that Esther married. He was that rich king, and Esther became his wife. And you know, in his time, the Jews were saved from a great persecution. And there was a great deliverance, and the enemy of the Jews, Haman, was destroyed. And Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, through his riches, did stir up an attack against the Greeks. It came to a disastrous end. The famous historical Battle of Salamis. The Persians were defeated, utterly, totally defeated by the Greeks. And then it goes on to say, in verse 3, that a mighty king or a warrior king shall stand up. And as we read that, you probably recognise from what we looked at before in previous chapters, that this one who stood up, the king of Greece, whose kingdom was broken and divided into four, he is Alexander the Great. And when he'd conquered all that there was to conquer, he died. And his kingdom was divided before his four generals, or between four of his generals. Those four generals were Ptolemy in Egypt, and there was Lysimachus, and there was Seleucus, and there was Cassander. And the two that we're interested in are Ptolemy, who became the king of Egypt in the south, and Seleucus, who became the beginner of the Seleucid Empire in Syria, king of the north. And these are the two kingdoms in chapter 11, the king of the north, the king of the south. King of the north is Syria, king of the south is Egypt. And in between, you've guessed it, no you didn't, you knew it, in between, the land of Israel, Palestine. And what are these two kings interested in? They're interested in occupying and possessing this very important strategic land, Israel. And the conflict between the two involves possessing Israel and possessing Jerusalem. And that's how it's going to go on until the end. What's in the centre of all the conflict in the Middle East? Israel. Which kingdoms are having, or which, they're not kingdoms today, but which countries had problems recently? Egypt in the south, Syria in the north. Tremendous problems. Well, these are the two areas. Although I have to say that Syria, in connection with this, the territory that was the kingdom of the north in these days, was more than Syria as we know it today. It spread right across to the east. You can read about it in the scripture, in these scriptures here. It spread right across the east, from what we now know as Syria, across Iraq and Iran. It was the whole of Mesopotamia. And so in this northern kingdom, and I do draw your attention, this is very important in understanding prophecy, in this kingdom of Syria, you have got not only the remnants of the Greek Empire, it's one of the four territories of the ancient Greek Empire, not only the remnants of the Greek Empire, but the remnants of the Persian Empire and the remnants of the Babylonian Empire. It covers all their territory and all the corruption and false religion that came through those. It's all part of Nebuchadnezzar's vision, with the head of gold, which was Babylon, and Persia, which was the shoulders and the arms of silver, and then Greece, which was the loins and the thighs of brass. They're there. And according to the vision that was given to Nebuchadnezzar, they would be there until the end. And they would only come crashing down when that stone cut without hands smote the image at its feet and destroyed it, and it became as dust. And the stone became a mountain which filled the whole earth. It's the kingdom of Jesus, the Messiah. Hallelujah. So those influences are still with us. All that was in Babylon and the corruption and the vileness of the religion is still with us. Through Persia and Greece with all its civilization and philosophy and democracy and so on, all started there in Greece, still with us today. And so these are the two. And that's going to be important. And important because out of the northern kingdom will come a northern development. Now, as we read on, from verse 5, we get the start of the conflict. The conflicts between the king of the south and the king of the north. The king of the south shall be strong. The first king of the south was Ptolemy. And it's interesting to know that he added a title to his name, which was Ptolemy Soter. And Soter in Greek means saviour. He was Ptolemy the saviour. And Seleucus took the title following his name, Nicator. And Nicator means conqueror. You know, these are all titles which we associate with Jesus as well. He is the true saviour. He is the true conqueror. The mighty victor. Hallelujah. There's lots of deception here. And lots of these people, they actually had these names and these titles. You can see that there is a deception going on. Seleucus, who became the king of the northern kingdom, had actually been an officer under Ptolemy. That's what it says here. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and have dominion. And his dominion shall be a great dominion. And you can read about, as we're going through, there are attempts to join together and to work together through intermarriage. The daughter of Ptolemy married Seleucus, the king of the northern kingdom. It didn't work out, it just brought disaster. He divorced his wife, married this woman, Ptolemy died, he booted the woman out, his previous wife came back, she poisoned him, and so it went on. And when you see what the world tries to do to try to make peace today, everything that they try to do eventually ends up in disaster. And it says, out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate. This woman's brother, that had been murdered, the previous wife came back and she killed the woman that her husband had married for the convenience marriage, and killed her son as well. So this woman's brother, back there in Egypt, thought, we're not having this, and so tried to put things right. Out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail. And shall also carry captives into Egypt their gods with their princes and their precious vessels of silver and of gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. And that happened. The king of the south, Ptolemy, this woman's brother, he gave himself the title Euergetes, which means benefactor, one who does good works. He came and attacked the king of the north to get revenge and plundered their temples and took the gold and the silver and the idols out, took them back to Egypt. He didn't rest there. It goes on as we read on. The king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return to his own land. But his sons shall be stirred up and shall assemble a great multitude of great forces. And one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through them. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. Attack and counterattack all the time. The two sons, the sons of the king of the north, who had been humiliated by this counterattack from Egypt, they then attacked Egypt. One was killed, the other son had the wonderful name of Antiochus. He was Antiochus the Third, and he had his title Antiochus the Great, and he thoroughly routed Ptolemy the Fourth by this time, in retaliation. And what happened was this. Ptolemy the Fourth was thoroughly routed by Antiochus the Third. Antiochus repossessed his territory in Syria and part of the Promised Land, the land of Israel. And Ptolemy the Fourth was so upset, he was in such a rage, that what he did was, he attacked Antiochus in retaliation, returned the attack, and defeated him, and became very proud. He went to Jerusalem, and he entered into the temple, and he declared that he was going to go into the Holy of Holies. And according to the stories, as he made to go into the Holy of Holies, he fell down in a sort of trance, unable to speak. When he got back home to Egypt, he went back to Alexandria, where there was a huge community of Jews. The Jews of the diaspora that had been scattered. What did he do? He persecuted the Jews. He slaughtered them. About 40,000, they reckoned, were put to death. What does the Bible say? And we're looking at verse 12. And when he has taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, that was him, and he shall cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. Then in verse 13, the king of the north shall return and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former. And that's what he did. Antiochus the third, he returned with a greater army against the king of the south. It refers in verse 14, and also the robbers of your people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision. And he shall stand in the glorious land, the land of Israel again. And you know, at that time, according to historical records, many Jews turned to support Antiochus against what they considered to be their great enemy, Ptolemy. Eventually, just to cut a long story short, Antiochus was subdued by Rome. Rome was beginning, the power of Rome was beginning to come into the picture. And when he turned his face to the Isles and such like, he was subdued by Rome and eventually killed. Before he was killed, the Romans took a number of hostages back with them to ensure that Antiochus did as he was told. And one of those that they took back to Rome with them was his own son, who had the same name, Antiochus. In order to help to pay the Romans the tribute that they demanded, he engaged in a career of plundering Persian temples. On the occasion of plundering one Persian temple, he was killed by Persian soldiers. And following him in verse 20, there was a raiser of taxes, another Seleucus, raising taxes from the people, and particularly the Jews in Israel. You know how, from the Bible in New Testament times, you know the Jews didn't like raisers of taxes. They didn't like paying taxes to Rome. Well, neither did they in the time of the Syrian rule of their land. And this person raised taxes in order to pay the Romans. He tried to plunder the temple in Jerusalem, but somebody poisoned him. This is the pattern that's going on all the time. At the centre of all this conflict between north and south, Israel's in the middle, Jerusalem's in the middle, the temple's in the middle. In verse 21, we get to a point which we've already had a revelation about before in chapter 8. Where he refers to, in his estate shall stand up a vile person. This is in the kingdom of the north, in the Syrian kingdom. A vile person, to whom they shall not give the honour of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And we read that section tonight. This is Antiochus the fourth. He was the boy that was taken to Rome as a captive. And some 14 years later, when his dad was dead, the Romans allowed him to come back. He came back, and he became the king. And here's his method of operation. He comes by flatteries. He comes by deceit. He comes by lies. A false covenant with the prince of, which I take to be the prince of Egypt, actually, the prince covenant. Lies, deception, making promises to deceive people, to break them. It was all in there as we read that. They sit at the same table and they're speaking lies to each other. This is how this man gets to the kingdom. He calls himself Antiochus Epiphanes, which means the illustrious one. It's a title that was given to gods. And Antiochus Epiphanes was a vile person. We read the history books. He did some very vile, immoral things in his own personal life, apart from what he did in his national life. So the people that he ruled called him Antiochus Epimenes. They corrupted the Epiphanes to Epimenes, which means the madman. And that was how they regarded him. He was a vile person, as it says in verse 21, a vile person. There seemed to be no end to what he was doing. When he came with great riches. He came with a heart against the Holy Covenant. In Jerusalem, there were high priests. One of the high priests was Jason. He became high priest because he paid enough money as a bribe to Antiochus to be made the high priest. And then another fellow came along, Menelaus, who paid a better bribe. And so Jason was deposed and Menelaus became the high priest. And they fought each other. And Jason eventually drove out Menelaus so that he could be high priest. Antiochus wasn't happy with it and he stormed Jerusalem. Tens of thousands were again slaughtered of Jews. The temple was emptied, all worshippers were killed. Antiochus entered the temple. A Gentile, non-Jew, entered the temple. He entered the Holy of Holies. He desecrated the place. He took the golden altar as booty. Everything in the temple, as in the tabernacle, was gold inside. Took the gold and silver vessels. He sacrificed pigs on the altar. He completely desecrated the place. And then put up a statue of Zeus. Now, as he thought he himself was an incarnation of Zeus to be worshipped, that statue was very probably his own likeness. And the Jews were ordered to worship it and to worship Zeus. This was an abomination which made the temple desolate. As far as the Jews were concerned, it was totally unusable. And even if it could have been cleansed at that time, the cleansing process took time. In verses 29 and 30, it says, "At the time appointed he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter." He came again, you see, to attack Egypt. But it says, "The ships of Kittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return." Cyprus was generally the place that was referred to by that name Kittim or Kittim. But generally speaking, when it's used in the scripture, it's referring to anything to do with the Mediterranean area. And in history, these ships that came against Antiochus were Roman ships. They were the Romans who told him to buzz off, to go back to his own country, to leave the Egyptians alone. So he did, but in a rage. "Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant." And he did. He returned and he conferred and consulted and drew onto his side the Jews that were not faithful to the things of God. Not all of them, but those Jews that were not faithful. He took it out on the people of Israel. According to history, he instructed Menelaus, the high priest, who had bribed to become high priest, he instructed him to make sure that the Jews were made to do things in the Greek way. They had to be, to use the term, Hellenized, to be made like Greeks, to worship the Greek gods, to adopt Greek customs, to celebrate Greek festivals, not the Jewish festivals. And that's what he tried to introduce into the land, through the high priest. Through the high priest. Here is one that had forsaken the Holy Covenant. The high priest had to turn the people to worshipping Greek religion, to worship the temple, the statue of Zeus in the temple, to sacrifice on the altar that had been desecrated by the sacrifice of pigs. And no doubt to sacrifice pigs. That was one of the things that people were required to do by Antiochus, to sacrifice pigs. Thousands were massacred. The city was set on fire. Eventually, the people of the Jews began to turn. Mattathias was one of those men who lived in those days. He's a famous man in Jewish history, Mattathias, who refused to sacrifice the pigs and refused to, and as a result he was killed. His five sons took up the struggle. We know them as the Maccabees. Nothing to do with West Ham, the Hammers. Judas Maccabeus was the one who led the rebellion and the revolt. And eventually that revolt was successful, and eventually the temple was cleansed. When the temple had been cleansed, they found they didn't have enough oil to light the lamp in the temple that has to be kept alight all the time. There was just one phial of consecrated oil, enough for one day. And according to the story, this is not in the Bible, this one phial of oil they lit the lamp. And it lasted for 8 days, by which time they'd managed to get more oil, been consecrated, and it could go on. Now the Jews celebrate that, the dedication of the temple. It's in the New Testament, it's in John's Gospel somewhere. It refers to the Feast of Dedication. And the Feast of Dedication is the celebration of that time. Jews celebrate it now in December. They call it the Festival of Hanukkah. And during the 8 days of the festival, they light one candle, then two candles, the next day three candles, and then at the end they light all eight candles to remember that time when the temple was cleansed and the miracle of the oil. There was enough oil for 8 days, although it was only really 1 day's worth. Praise the Lord. So the temple was cleansed. At these times, it refers to in verse 34, 35, which was where we read up to. It says, "Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help." So this tremendous revolt, which was successful, the Bible refers to as they were helped with a little help. Why? Because the struggle will go on. Some of the things which happened to the Jews there have happened again and again through the centuries, from country to country. The same sort of things have happened. They've been treated in the same ways. They've been the targets of people's anger about things. Who can we take it out on? The Jews. Right the way through history. And this is what it says here. Some of them, verse 35, some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge and to make them white. You see, there are two groups of people in this period of time of the persecution by Antiochus. Verse 32 contains the two group of people. Such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries. They were the Jews that worked along with Antiochus because they thought it was better to serve him than to be under Ptolemy's yoke. But the other group of people are these people. Here's the promise. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And the Maccabees encouraged people, and they were strong, and they did exploits. And there's an echo of that for the future as well. I'll read it again. Some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge and to make them white. These are those that are strong. They know their God, and they're strong and do exploits. He said, even to the time of the end. So it's going to go on. When will the end be? Here's the answer. Because it is yet for a time appointed. The end is not yet. The end is still to come. And now here we are in the 21st century, and we can still say, the end isn't yet. It's still to come. It's a time appointed. But it will come because it is a time appointed. The time is set. So we've gone through about 3 centuries tonight, very, very quickly. Behind what's in the Bible, there are actual historical events which actually did happen, just like the Bible said it would happen. That's what we need to know. If you don't like the history, fair, fine. But it happened. From verse 36 onwards, that's in the future. This hasn't happened yet. But you can be absolutely assured it will happen. Because verse 36 jumps suddenly to somebody that we've not been introduced to yet. And verse 36 says, and the king shall do according to his will. Who? Which king? Who are we talking about? It's somebody yet in the future. Somebody who will emerge from the northern kingdom. And that northern kingdom, Syria, remember it goes across Iraq, Iran, across those countries, Mesopotamia, that fertile crescent area. Somebody's going to emerge from there. Somebody with a Jewish background, actually. Somebody who will be working against the Holy Covenant. The pattern is there before us from history. It will re-emerge and the conflict will continue. There will be conflict between him and Egypt. Watch what's happening in the Middle East at the moment. What will happen in Egypt? Who will gain control? What will happen in Syria? Just watch what's happening. One thing's certain. That all these countries are against Israel. We know there's going to be war there. The Bible says so. And it's a war eventually which will break out on such a wide scale that the people of Israel will be on the verge of defeat. And Jesus will come. Amen. To this earth. Having airlifted us out 7 years before. That's another story. Praise the Lord.
Join us again on Thursday for our prayer time. And Lord, we pray that you will bless and keep us safe in these troublesome times. Lord, we pray you'll bless Anne and her family in this time of mourning. Bless them and keep them, we pray, and may they know your joy and your peace in their hearts. In Jesus' name, Amen.